So we'll be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 this morning. We've been in chapter 6 for some time here. And we'll probably be in chapter 6 for some time to come. And we're to that portion in Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 20, in a section that's called the Beatitudes in Luke. It's similar to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And we'll be looking at some of those things. And today is going to be kind of an overview of this portion of Luke's Gospel. And we'll be discussing some of the similarities and some of the differences between this and the Sermon on the Mount. And I appreciated that hymn that we sang, "Praise the Mount, I'm fixed upon it," because we really begin this block of scripture back in chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." And then it goes into the part where he chose some apostles out of his, and he named the traitor. And I think that was probably a large part of what he prayed for on that mountain. "My own familiar friend, I have to pick him, and he's going to betray me. How awful. He's going to betray me with a kiss." It was very detailed in this prayer that he prayed that was for the accomplishment of the redemption of the church. That was his mission. That was what he was therefore, and so he's up on this mount praying, communing. It says he was communing with the Father, and at the same time his enemies were communing one another. It says in verse 11, "They were filled with madness, and they communed one with another what they might do to him." So there's two kinds of communing going on here, and one evil and one blessed. And so as we go on, a key verse here, I think we'll find that applies to where we're going to be today, is found in verse 17. And it says, "And he came down with them." He came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue. And remember, we discussed that virtue last time. It was power. Power went out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he begins this sermon here in Luke chapter 6. It's about 31 verses long in Luke chapter 6. And in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, it's three chapters long. It's a long sermon. So we'll kind of compare that a little bit. There's many similarities to this sermon and the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew. But there's also many differences, not in the gospel, but in details and different things that he expounded on. And so I think I'd just like to read verse 20 through 26 this morning, and just for sake of time, if you want to read the whole thing as your homework assignment, that would be good. It goes down to verse 49. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." That's kind of the opposite of the human view of things. We think we're blessed when we're well off, when we're rich, and when things are easy. He's blessed. We're going to look at the true meaning of that when we get to that, but it won't be today, really. But "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You know, it's interesting about that particular verse there, that many in religion, they aim for that. They try to get people to be aggravated at them. They try to antagonize them so that they'll be reviled and hated. It's sad. They're not wanting to share comforting words. They're not wanting to share good news. They're trying to say something to inflame people, and that's just wrong. He says, woe to you, but woe to you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And he goes on, and he gives a list of things here that many view the rest of this sermon as the new law. Here's the things that you need to do to become righteous. And if you manage to do anything, it's because it's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you look at each one of these things that's listed here and pay close attention to the Scriptures, you're going to find there's only one person that accomplished every one of these things. He says, when people say, someone takes your coat from you, well, give him your cloak also. Well, who accomplished that? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. So we find that Christ fulfilled all these things for us. And if we manage to accomplish any of these things, it's just due to the goodness of God, and because it's just against our nature to do most of the stuff that's listed here. It just goes against our grain, and it's only the Spirit that overcomes that. So we'll look at those as we go through here. But today we're just going to kind of have a broad kind of overview, and there's some things found here in Luke chapter 6 that are found elsewhere in Matthew and not in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, in the middle of this Luke's account here in verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And you don't find that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, or 7, but you do find it in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. So the Lord uses that same idea to teach people at a different time, in a different place, the same thing. The gospel is the same always. And he uses it all the time. In Matthew 15:14, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The same exact teaching. And so our point is this, that these sermons, they were likely at probably different times to different people, or perhaps even some of the same people at different times. The sermon in Luke is really short. As we mentioned, it's only like 30-some verses, 31 verses long, and the Sermon on the Mount is 3 chapters long. And it's important to note that nothing is by chance, and the Lord knows what to say and to whom to say it at the time appointed from eternity. And it's not so important where these were or who it was. You know, I was telling Norman this morning that back in our earlier version of or lesson in Luke, he went into the synagogue and taught them on Sabbath days. Now, we have recorded one of the messages that he gave. They handed him the scroll from Isaiah, and he read it in chapter 4, I believe it is. And he said, and this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But it doesn't tell us what he taught them on the other Sabbath days. And it doesn't even say exactly how many Sabbath days, but it says Sabbath days, plural. So he was there for longer than one Sabbath day, several. But we know from this verse and from other scriptures what he always did, as was his custom. He went in and read from the scriptures, and then we find in other scriptures he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he told them about the Christ, about the kingdom of God, about the gospel, the things concerning himself. In them you think you have eternal life. Well, they are they that testify of me, he said. So we know that's what he did every time. And so this sermon here in Luke, that's called the Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount, it's the same gospel, but it's a little different in that it's shorter and it covers some different things. But the essential points of the gospel are there. And he knows what to say at the time that's necessary and who to say it to. And so these messages are the same, but different. They address what's needful in each place. The core of the gospel remains the same. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, that says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he awakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." So the Lord has been giving the knowledge and the ability and the supreme wisdom in saying what's needful at the time to who's needful. And we've had lessons before that have brought that out, as the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery and the Pharisee and the publican and those parables that they taught there and Zacchaeus, you come down, I have to go to your house and give you the gospel and so forth. So many times, each place was planned. Each place was from eternity. It was determined. And so much, if not all, of this Sermon on the Plain, and perhaps this word on the plain is a misapplication of topography, as we would think of it. That word is kind of the base word is topos, where we get topography from. And it's taken from the Old Testament, and they had the same gospel then as now. This word plain, we're going to look at that here in just a second here, but as we look at some of these key words that we find in this scripture, talks about blessedness. Blessed is, blessed be, blessed are. Blessed, we find that term used in the psalm, the very first psalm. That's the opening word of the psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We find this the trees that bear fruit, good fruit, bad fruit, in this sermon. And we find the spiritual application of the law in here. The ungodly are not so. We find them in the woe be to those that try to supply their own things. And they're like the chaff which wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to be standing when that happens. The Lord knoweth the way of righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And many of these elements are found in the two sermons that were concerned with the Lord and what delivered in Luke and in Matthew. So let's kind of start by looking at the beginning here. In verse 12, we mentioned this, that in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer, which we covered in our last message in Luke, for my love, for my love. They are my enemies. For our Lord prayed all night. He communed with God the Father while his enemies communed with one another what they might do to him. And then in verse 17, we find the ultimate picture of grace. He came down with them. When we look at that spiritually, he came down from heaven and dwelt with us. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And that's kind of how that struck me. He came down with them. He came down from the mount. And it's kind of this great spiritual metaphor for what he did. Remember in our lessons on the covering of the tabernacle, the various layers, the outer covering that we learned that was probably some ram skins dyed blue that pictured the heaven, and then the goat hair, that picture of sin. Then we find the ram skin dyed red that pictured the shed blood of the Lord. And then the result of that we find on the inner covering of the tabernacle, the white linen that is the result of all God coming down, conquering sin by his blood. And then we have this, they're all dressed in white. What a beautiful picture of the redemptive work of Christ. And so we find this, him coming down. He says, I came down. He says that multiple times in the scriptures. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he says, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will, we know, is the redemption of the church, to give himself an offering for our sin. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And so we see him, he came down from that mount after communing with the Father all night. He came down with them and stood in the plain. In Genesis, we note that, you know, God remained on the mountain and Moses came up to him and God gave him the law, but God stayed up there. Moses went up and then went back down. But note here in Luke that Jesus came down and brought grace to the people. Brought this wonderful sermon that says, to my people, blessed are you. Our last message, well, I mentioned this to Norm this morning, and our last message, well, Norm was in Jackson. I had a quote from Jonathan Edwards that said, there's a dreadful sound from Mount Sinai and the law. Dreadful sound. It's the law kills us, because when the Spirit reveals to us that we can't keep that. We can't keep a part of it. We can't keep it for 10 seconds. But there is a joyful sound from Mount Zion that are exactly what Norman's been bringing to us from Zechariah, and a comforting sound, comfortable words, words of love and grace. Your sins have been paid for. They've been paid for double. Now it says he came down with them and stood in the plain. And in the Greek interlinear, in my Greek interlinear Bible, it says, it's translated, and coming down with them, he stood on a level place. And my friends, that's just from the Old Testament. That was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And it gives us a spiritual aspect of Christ that just reading it over, well, he came down from the mount and stood on the plain. Well, physically you think, well, he came down off the mountain and he walked out into the desert plain area and in the flat area. But it really says he came down the mount to a level place. A place, and I'm sure, you know, if he's going to address multitudes, it says there was multitudes from all Judea and Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon and all manner of people were there. Jews, Gentiles, priests, scribes, everybody was there. And so when we look at this aspect of Christ coming down to a level place, he came down with him and stood in a place level. And that just tells us about the gospel. The gospel is a level place. There's not a gospel for these group of people. There's not another gospel for this group of people. There's not another gospel for this level of people, the rich people or the poor people or the whatever, the ultra-religious. It's the same gospel goes out irrespective. God is no respecter of persons. It's the same gospel goes everywhere, and it has the same effect on his people no matter what circumstances that they're found in. And it will accomplish that to which he sent it. The gospel is a level place. And there's just not separate gospels for different groups or individuals. And the following examples of that gospel is always referred to as the gospel. He came and preached the gospel. Well, they always put that "the" in front of it because it's the gospel. It's not one of many gospels. It's not plural gospels. It's the gospel, singular. And we note that the same gospel is given to all the people, the chief priests, the elders, the believers, both Jew and Greeks. In Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it came to pass on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came down upon him with the elders. It had its effect on them, which was not good, but it was the same gospel. He didn't mitigate it. He didn't come into the temple and say, "Oh man, there's a bunch of people here that aren't going to like to hear that, so I better change my message this morning to reflect something socially popular or something acceptable." He gave them the gospel. He would take up the scroll and read it and say, "Well, this is a picture of me. This is all the scriptures that concern me." In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," again singular, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's not many gospels. It's the gospel, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So there's one spirit, one mind, one gospel. There's not many gospels. Remember, Paul said to those Galatians, "I'm surprised. I'm shocked at you." And we find that still goes on. Many times, we were just talking this morning, "Well, I'm shocked that this pastor said this or did that," and starts preaching a gospel that's not another gospel. He says, "I'm so shocked that you're removed from him that called you by his grace to another gospel that isn't even another gospel. It's a lie." So one gospel, one mind, one spirit. And again, this gospel is from the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled by Christ. As we mentioned earlier, we're going to find as we go through here that Christ fulfilled everything in this. He didn't just say one thing and do another. He didn't give us a list of stuff to do that we could never do, that he didn't do for us, accomplish for us. This, he came down with them and stood in a level place, comes from Psalm 26:12. "My foot standeth in an even place." And when you look that word up in the Hebrew, it says a level, that is a plane. It's where those two words come from. "My foot standeth on a level place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." And that's what he does in this sermon. He comes down, and I'm sure it probably was not all the way down into the flat where he couldn't be seen by everyone, but down to a level place where he could have a platform. And he declared the kingdom of God. He declared the righteousness of God, and he declared the only way to that was by him. No one comes to him except by me. And this word in the Hebrew also gives the connotation of straightness, which is interesting because it corresponds to the word in the New Testament, a word in the Greek is called euthus, which means made level or true. And we find that example in Luke chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, every hill shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight. The crooked shall be made level and true, and the rough way shall be made smooth. So isn't that an interesting way to view that? He came down off the mountain and came to this level place, this place that was made level and true. The gospel is level and true. And there's a similar word in the New Testament that sounds the same. It's spelled a little different, but it's from a different Greek word, has a totally different meaning, but it's found in Matthew chapter 7:14, where it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's straight spelled a little bit differently, and it means narrow. It's stenos. It's the word stenos, narrow. Narrow is the gate, and it opens up to the narrow way. You don't have a wide gate opening up into a little. It's kind of the way when you get up into the Yukon Territory, you go up through British Columbia and the road is like this wide, and then all of a sudden you get into the Yukon Territory and it goes. And they tried to fill in the low places. But they don't last long. They keep sinking away into permafrost up there. every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made level and true. So I think it would be good for us to view that idea when we look at him coming down from the mountain with them and standing on the plain and delivering this message, bringing one gospel to the disciples, to the multitudes, the religious, to the same gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And boy, is that what he is doing. He is preaching deliverance to set at liberty them that are captive. To bring the oil of the good glad tidings. So now, in verse 20, in our overview, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And I wanted to spend some time looking at that word blessed this morning because it's an important word. And he's talking to believers there. He's talking to his church. And it's a present tense word. Blessed are. Blessed be. Not you will be blessed if you make yourself this way, or if you do this, or if you do. There's no ifs in there. It just says, here's a statement of how you are if the condition of regeneration is applied to you, if it has been applied. In the Greek, this is the reason I wanted to spend some time on this, because there's blessed is used several times in the New Testament, and again, the English translators were indiscriminate in how they applied that word in the English to several different Greek words that were entirely different, had different meanings, but yet they applied the same English word to cover it all. And here it's from the Greek word makarios, which is an adjective, and it's related to another Greek word, makrizo, which is used in many words which describe large or lengthy or long. And in a spiritual sense, we gives us the sense of blessed beyond measure. It's so lengthy, so large, so long that it can't be measured in our concept. Blessed. When the Lord says, you are blessed, there is so much that goes into that that we can't even comprehend. All the things from eternity. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation. That's beyond our comprehension. That is lengthy. That is long. That's one of those things we talked about, launch into the deep. When we start to think about what the Lord has done for His people, how their names are inscribed on the palms of His hand, and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all the things that we are foreordained. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world to be inheritors. All those things that we find in Ephesians. And speaking of Ephesians, that's where we find another translation of this word blessed. In Ephesians, if you want to turn over there quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, boy, it's just hard to break into Ephesians. It's like, I can't read this without backing up to verse 2 where it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, peace to you. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now that's used three times in there, but the first one is where we get the word eulogy from. Eulogio. And it's translated blessed in Ephesians, but in that sense, it's talking about adorable, speaking about God. Blessed be God. We can't say enough good things about Him. Every week I say, man, help me just to say one good thing about you to my class. If I could just say one thing about the magnificence of God, how wonderful He is during my class, and I would say that was successful. Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our... It's eulogy. It's adorable. Speaking about God, and the next several mentions of blessed and blessings is to speak well of someone. It's defined as fine speaking. And that's what God says about His people. Fine speaking. He's blessed us. And it means He's spoken good things about. Blessed are you. He speaks well of you. Blessed, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He said all the spiritual good things about us and to us. He says them to us according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's blessedness. And this word here, as we find it in Luke, it has the application of being blessed beyond measure and a happiness because that of that which has been bestowed on them. Because of what we read in Ephesians. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That makes us happy. Blessed are ye. He also addresses some who have made themselves happy. A couple of verses later, he says, woe to you. Woe to you who have made themselves happy because of what they bestowed upon themselves. And that's the big difference here we find between blessedness and woe. Blessedness comes from Christ. Woe comes from oneself. Also, we find in this sermon, which many view, as I mentioned earlier, it's just a modern day set of rules that you must live by, that they're really spiritual fruits. And in fact, we find again that what God demands, He also supplies. And we'll see that, I mentioned this a couple of times, we'll see that Christ indeed fulfilled everything here demanded in this sermon. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I see those looters and rioters, and I just grit my teeth. And one particular episode kind of came to me, it kind of struck me. These people are sitting out in an outdoor setting having a supper at a restaurant. And a bunch of rioters come over there and take over their table and start tipping stuff over and insulting them and saying all kinds of vile things and trying to ruin their peaceful evening. I don't know why that guy took his wife out to supper in that setting, to tell you the truth, but he did. But I thought, man, I said, man, if that happened, if somebody did that to my wife while I was out to dinner with her, I'd just be going, and we probably have a terrible scene there. But what would be more effective? That or saying, why don't you sit down and let me buy you some supper and we'll talk about your issue. Sit down, be my guest. You know what? The Pharisees were mad at Jesus. He's eating with sinners. So what would be more effective? It's kind of disarming when somebody tries to aggravate you and you're nice to them and you say, join us. What are they going to do? They're probably going to say, well, I don't want to stand here and listen to this Bible thumper or do-gooder or whatever. Let's go over and antagonize that guy that's going to fight back or whatever. So anyway, it just was kind of a thing that we're up against spiritually. In our flesh, we would just, it would not be good. But in the Spirit, the Lord, He did that for us. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Because He had something good to tell them. He had the gospel, the level gospel. It wasn't just for the Pharisees and the scribes. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for everyone. The glad tidings, the good news. And so we'll stop there, and when we come back together here in a few weeks, we'll take a look at Blessed Be Ye Poor. That's kind of a contrary to our mind. We think that we're blessed when we're well off. But it's really not talking about physical things here that have a finite life. It's much, much more. It's another launch into the deep experience here, and we'll see that. So, we'll look at that, and we'll look at it from the point of what Paul wrote in Romans, the 7th chapter. Wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I seem to do, I don't. Those are the ones I don't want to do. And we'll look at poor from a spiritual aspect of, I have nothing. I can bring nothing. Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. So we'll take that approach as we come back next time and we continue in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. So, as always, be free.